Happy New Year, everybody. I know we're almost 2 weeks into the new year, but I haven't seen some of you. And it seems like I haven't been here for a while. Some people say, hey, Pastor, you know, I haven't seen you in a long time. So it just works out that way, but we're glad to be here. And it's my first sermon of the year. And maybe some of you are questioning, well, I wonder what the pastor's going to talk about. What message will he bring us that will carry us on through the rest of this year? We've been praying about this for some time, and God has impressed me about something. You know, the new year is always full of resolutions, right? How many of you made a resolution? Maybe some of you did. And, you know, studies show that after the first 10 days, I believe, if I remember correctly, people sort of let them go. So some people make resolutions. I want to read the Bible more, or I'm going to go to church more, or I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be nicer to my husband, that sort of thing. But, you know, after 10 days, it sort of goes, right? If you notice in your bulletin, the title of today's message is Resolution, Imitate God. Imitate God. As I bring this message this morning, I want to ask you to pray for me. And I want to ask that you, as you're listening, that you pray for yourselves. When we talk about imitating God, it's not an easy task for us sinful human beings. But yet, is it an important thing? If we are to do something, if we're going to have a resolution for this new year, it ought to be to imitate Him. But you know, God's Word, as we'll see today, sometimes it speaks to us, and there's a saying that goes around that it's the truth hurts sometimes. And we don't want it to hurt, but sometimes God brings about certain things that are important because He knows what's best for us. And so as we listen today, we pray that we are receptive to this and that the words that come out of my mouth come out with love and respect, but ultimately the truth from God's Word, which is, I hope, that something you always want me to bring about. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to open your Word and to see what you have to say, to listen to what you have to say. This morning, we want to be transformed. We want to change. We want this new year to be full of possibilities, but that our walk with you is closer than ever before. Father, if there are things in our hearts that need to be transformed, you know what they are. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will do that today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask that you describe yourselves in a short sentence, 3 or 4 words, what would you say about yourself? You know, one of the more nerve-wracking parts of filling an application for a job is that section when it calls us to supply 3 or 4 references. You know, you think about, well, wow, who do I choose? Who do I pick? You got to think about it for a while. And then, you know, what will they say about me? What words will they use to describe me? Punctual, responsible, courteous, kind, ill-tempered, obnoxious. What will they say? And, you know, you probably have to call them on the phone and say, listen, I put you down as a reference. Please say something nice. But think about this. What do those who know us have to say about us? Could they say that we're holy? That we're holy people? Is that a word that could be used to describe us? You know, typically we imagine a holy person with a long white beard and a long white robe, the way we imagine God to be. And of course, God is holy. But the interesting part is that God has called us to imitate Him. God has called us to be holy. So holy certainly should be a word that describes who we are. Somebody asks, well, you know, how are they here? How is such and such? Well, that's a holy person right there. Holiness, friends. This morning I want to encourage you, and of course, that to make this the resolution of this year, to be holy. Because when we're holy, we will imitate God. Now, what does it mean to be holy, we ask? Well, there's an article titled 100, The History of 100 Most Holy People. Jonathan Wine tries to include people from all religions. That way he doesn't appear to be prejudiced. And, of course, Jesus is number one on this list of holy people. Gautama Buddha is second on the list, and the prophet Muhammad is third. Others include Moses, the Dalai Lama, Pope John the 23rd, and Pope Benedict the 16th. Holy people. And, of course, we can't compare ourselves with these people on the list, but I think it's because we have the wrong concept of what holiness means. I ask you this, friends, and this is, of course, a rhetorical question. Do unbelievers sense our godly influence? Because if we're Christians, if we identify with Christ, that certainly should be the case. They should sense our godly influence even before we talk about religion. Now, our scripture reading came from 1 Peter. I invite you to open your Bibles again. We're going to spend some time there in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that it is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or and without spot. How fortunate you are. It's in essence what Peter's telling his audience of new Christians. Yeah, you're going through some trials and some tribulations, and he doesn't belittle them, but you have been saved by Jesus Christ. And because you have been saved by Jesus, because you have been recipients of such a great salvation, as Christians, we need to exercise mental diligence and moral discipline. And of course, we also have gone through trials and tribulations. The year 2012 finished, and for a lot of people, they say, thank God it's over. I have, you know, you go on Facebook and you see all the messages that your friends have put, and a lot of my friends have said, you know, this has been a tough year. I'm thankful it's over. For some, when November came along and the results of that came along, oh my goodness. And so you know, it was a rough year. And some people are glad. You know, we've gone through tribulations. But we can relate here with Peter's audience because we too have been saved by Jesus. So we could say, buck up, because even though you're gone through tribulations and trials, you are saved. Jesus saved you. And as Christians, just like Peter's audience, we need to exercise mental diligence and moral discipline. When we go to verse 13, Peter starts with the word therefore. I mentioned that before. When that word is there, you need to find out why it's therefore. He's making his argument. This is what God has done for you. And because this is what God has done for you, this ought to be your response. Now, I don't know if you noticed while I read these five verses in 1 Peter, But there's a word that is repeated three times in those verses, and one of them, it's a fourth, but it's another way. And it was the word conduct, behavior, works. Not to appear legalistic, of course, but there ought to be a change in our behavior. There ought to be a response in our behavior and how we live our lives as a result of the fact that Christ has saved us. So he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's kind of strange language for us, isn't it? You don't understand that, but you know, in Peter's time, they knew what that meant, because men in Peter's time wore robes as their clothing. And so when they were getting ready to do any kind of activity, they would tuck their robes into their belts so as to have more leg room getting ready for the activity. They would gird up their loins. That's what they would do. But the interesting part is that Peter says, gird up the loins of your minds. As if saying, you know, you need to get your mind ready, your thinking ready for something important. Some activity that you need to do. In essence, Peter is saying here that the Christian should gather the loose ends of their thinking. We've mentioned before the fact that when we accept Christ, we ought to think differently, right? We're not supposed to think the way we used to before being born again. But if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we still have some loose ends to take care of. In other words, sometimes, even though we are Christians, even though we've accepted Christ, even though we recognize that we ought to think differently, we still think like we used to. We use the logic that we used to in our past to justify the way we behave now. The loose ends of our thinking. Still around in our mind, the way we used to think before. And that has an impact on who we are today and how we appear to the world, because we're thinking like I used to think. Well, gather up the loose ends of their thinking. Really, Christians should cease speculating on profitable topics. And how often we perhaps waste time thinking about things that aren't worth it. And should exercise his mind on the great truth, salvation revealed by the Spirit of God. As Christians, we need to be focusing on something else. On that one thing that we all long for. We all long for Christ to return. We all long to be with Jesus forever. And that's what we ought to be thinking. That's what we ought to be preparing our minds for. Gird up the loins of your minds and gather up those loose ends, friends, because we ought to be thinking differently. Because it is the way that we think that influences who we are. So Peter says, hold on, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And what else? How can we accomplish this? He says, the next thing he says there is be sober. We equate the word sober with, and of course the NIV says to be alert. Be sober, be alert, as if do not be drunk. The opposite, be sober. We need to be alert to the spiritual dangers and our enemies and be temperate. Notice, be temperate, because when we talk about being sober, we're talking about temperance in some way. Be temperate in your eating, your drinking, your apparel, your recreation, your business transactions, in the whole of your behavior. Of course, we are very much into a health message. We recognize that what comes into our bodies is reflected on our bodies out, how we appear. You know, if I eat things that are unhealthy and drink things that are unhealthy, then, of course, that's going to reflect on my health. And people are going to see that. And of course, we're going to dishonor God when we give a bad image. But often we forget that we need to be temperate in all areas of life. We forget about the windows to our heart, the windows to our mind, the things that we see, the things that we hear. Are we being temperate in that? Because, friends, what comes in is reflected on what comes out. And so Peter says, be sober. Behave like a non-intoxicated person. It seems kind of strange that Peter is talking to a Christian church and he's telling them, behave like a non-intoxicated person. The implication clearly is that they weren't. Behave like a non-intoxicated person, dignified with self-control. Make sure that all your faculties are fully operational. I don't want to glorify drunkenness in any way, but I come from a long line of drunks. My whole family was like that, and most of them still are. And if it wasn't for Jesus and coming into my life and changing my heart, I'd be one of them today. And I've seen some really dumb things. Well, actually, I've done some really dumb things under the influence of alcohol. And I've seen some really dumb and crazy things done by my family. As you can imagine, as a paramedic in the streets of Philadelphia, I really saw some crazy stuff. But Peter says, Christians should not behave like that. Christians should be sober. And of course, you know, we it's easily to assume we shouldn't drink alcohol. But he's talking more here on the spiritual realm. We need to be sober, behave like non-intoxicated people. Because when we're sober, our minds will focus on God's priority. And God's priority is holiness. Because when we're holy, you will imitate God. Well, how is this accomplished? Verse 14. As obedient children. Well, we go back to verse 13 because he says, first, he says, be sober, resting your hope fully on the grace that has to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this is what we ought to be thinking about. That's how we're sober. But how is that manifested? Well, he says in verse 14, as obedient children. Now, the obedience of children was highly valued in Peter's day, as it is today. It reflects on us as parents, how we educate them. But notice what obedient children do in the same verse, verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, as children of God, we ought to prove that we are children of God, and we do that by our obedience to Him. Obedience in everything we do, a constant, universal obedience. But let's admit it. Most of us, at some point or another, have had their times of spiritual ignorance. Have we not? Times when we lived according to our spiritual lusts and the ignorance. The time when we were ignorant of God, of Christ, of the gospel. When the whole scheme of our lives was to satisfy our natural tendencies and our desires. Paul, when he's speaking to the Corinthian church in his second letter, chapter 6, verses 6, 17 and 18, says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And we know, of course, that Paul had his hands full with the Corinthian church, because we know the Corinthian church was full of problems. But notice, this was still a church. And Paul is saying here, you need to come out from among them. Clearly, they had not come out yet. And be separate. This is another word that Paul uses to imply to say, be holy. Come out from among them and be holy. Be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, says the Lord. So clearly, they were doing things as a church, as Christians, that they should not do. They still had to come out. And it's the same logic that Peter is using here in chapter 1. You see, friends, when persons are converted, they differ exceedingly from what they were formerly. There are people of another fashion, another manner of thinking than the way they were, their behavior, their speech. Their conversation are much altered from what they used to be. And I think most of us can testify to the fact that our lives change when we accepted Jesus Christ. Right? Change for the better. I hope you could say that, right? But you know, some people struggle with this transition on our behavior after we accept Christ. And many times this happens because our family, our friends, the people who we are surrounded with, maybe the places we even go to, are not what they should be. And we're around people that don't believe like we do. So many people struggle with this transition of being different. Maybe because they fail to realize its importance. They say, well, you know, God loves us anyway. He accepts us. He accepts me the way I am. And that is true. God accepts us the way we are. But we forget that God does not want us to stay that way. He wants us to change. He wants us to be transformed. And of course, Peter says here that we should not be molded to the world, the way the world thinks. We've talked about that before. And he uses here an illustration, an analogy that was, again, highly valued in those days, and it's the relationship between father and son, something that was very much appreciated in those days, and in a particular area of the father-son relationship that was very important, and that was imitation. Imitation. It's been said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. We are, and of course, he's talking about imitating God because we're not to imitate the world around us. Friends, we don't need to imitate the people on TV. We don't need to be like them. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father, who we've seen clearly in the life of Jesus. We don't need, friends, this is very important. We don't need to be afraid of being different. We don't. Because God is different. And He's called us to be different. And it's inevitable, friends, when you accept Christ, when you truly accept Christ, you begin to bear the likeness of Him. By beholding, we are transformed into the likeness of Him. And so we are to be beholding Jesus, beholding Christ, knowing how He is when we make the Word of God our foundation. Be holy, and you will imitate God. Well, God Himself is the one who called us to holiness. He wants us to be holy because that's the way He is. Notice verse 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So notice there again the whole issue on conduct, on all that you do. Being holy is manifested on the things that we do. And of course, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament here. It's going back to Leviticus, chapter 11, chapter 19. God there was instructing Israel to be distinct from the nations that surrounded them. Israel is God's chosen nation, and they were to be set apart from all others. They were His special people, notice, and consequently, they were given standards that should govern their lives, that would tell the world that they belong to God. Standards. Of course, we go to Leviticus, and there's a lot of ceremonial laws. We understand that we're fulfilled with Christ. But standards are behavior, are not part of those ceremonial laws. Because you see, God wants us, God wants the world today to realize that we belong to Him. God wants this neighborhood, God wants Tullahoma to know that the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're different. They belong to God. Manifested in behavior, in the way we are, the way we show ourselves to the world. And of course, Leviticus 11, we know there we have the health laws. But God tells His people, there's things that you should not eat because I want the world to know that you're mine. I'm taking care of you. I want you to be healthy. And of course, we know that Israel spent 400 years in Egypt. For most of them, that's all they knew. So clearly they were eating things that they shouldn't eat. This is why God is specific. Listen, don't eat this, don't eat that, eat this, eat that. Because clearly they were imitating their masters. And they were eating things that they shouldn't eat. But friends, it's easy to assume that it's not just what they ate. They were imitating their masters. That's all they knew. So it's clear that they probably talked like the Egyptians, behaved like the Egyptians, they dressed like the Egyptians, they were entertained like the Egyptians. But God is telling them now, listen, now I have called you out. I have redeemed you. I have something better for you. Why in the world would you go back to behaving like slaves? What is God telling us this morning? Because the standards are the same. He's telling us he has redeemed us. We'll see later on the infinite price by which he purchased us. Why in the world will we go back to being like slaves, to being like our former masters? Where we came from. Friends, God is telling us this morning something important. We are Christians. You are Christians, friends. If you came out of Egypt, it's no going back. You ought not to go back. You are different. You are better because I purchased you. Be holy and you will imitate God. Dell quoted from the Isaiah 6 experience today in our class. Be holy. Actually, the vision goes like this. Isaiah heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Bible is clear, friends. God is holy. God is not like anybody else. And neither should we. Neither should we. Of course, you know, the Egyptians, they were slaves. They ate like them, behaved like them, they talked like them, they even looked like them. And there was a time that we were the same way. We ate a certain way, we behaved a certain way, we looked a certain way. But not anymore, because we've been set free from Egypt, spiritual Egypt, of course. And maybe many of you say, "Well, Pastor, I was born in a church. I've always been a Christian. I was never in Egypt." But if you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've had to realize that you were a slave to sin, because after all, Jesus is a Savior of our sins. You've had to realize that he saved you from your sins, friends. Now, maybe you were never in spiritual Egypt. As you look around, you think, "Well, what's the difference? I mean, yeah, I've accepted Christ. That's what's important. Why do I have to be different? I mean, after all, I mean, we use our logic. That goes, again, by the loose ends of our thinking. We say, "Well, you know, if I am too different, then I won't. It's going to be difficult to gain people. So I might as well blend in a little bit." That's not what God is calling us to do, friends. We need to be holy. We need to change the way we are because God commands it. We need to be different because He is. We need to be holy because He is, and He's asking us. He's commanding us. You be holy too. D.L. Moody once wrote that a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. And of course, we are the light of the world. We are to shine. The people are to see our good works and give the glory to Jesus. Be holy in all you do, and you will imitate God. And Peter gives us an idea of how this is done. I mean, you probably heard people say, "Well, it's hard to be holy in an unholy world." But notice what Peter says in verse 17. "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And again, I'm reading from the New King James, so this one is a little bit difficult in that verse. But in your bulletins, you have the NIV. And it says, "Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Do you catch what he said here? We are to live here as what? As foreigners. If you've been in if you travel, you've been in other countries, you could probably relate to this. Being there as a stranger. The Greek word paroikia, which means to dwell in a strange land. We are in a strange land. We are to behave like we're in a strange land. We are to behave like we're not from around here. I remember when I first moved to Chattanooga. Of course, I come from Philadelphia, so I'm a Yankee. Some people consider me. And I, in the ambulance talking on the radio, and the dispatcher would call me and say, "Listen, you're not from around here, are you? You talk so proper," she said to me. I don't know what that meant, but anyway. We are to be like we're not from around here. Strange land. This is not our home, friends. We are to be looking forward to where? To, you know, to our heavenly home. We were going to be there for 1,000 years. And then here, we talked about that this morning, that this planet is going to be our eternal home, but not yet. This is a strange land right now. And it says to conduct yourselves as foreigners in fear. Now, of course, that's not fear as in being afraid, but as in being reverent. Reverence, friends. A realization of his relationship to God will lead a Christian to live reverently, knowing that by his daily conduct, what we look like, how we live, it reflects his attitude about God. Maybe you've never thought about this, but perhaps we're not as holy as we should be because we don't think God is as holy as he said he is. Because how we are, friends, this is important, reflects on how we think God is. If we are Christians, then we really ought to be walking like Jesus walked. And if we're not, then what does that say about how we think he is? Being holy because he is holy. Well, friends, if we are holy, it's because God is holy. We are to be different because he is different. John Brown, in the book The Pursuit of Happiness, wrote that holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. How do we know how God thinks? How do we know how God is? Right here. Where we made the Word of God our final authority, our foundation. And part of our resolution for 2013 is to dive into this Word more. And we know how God is, and we can behold him. And again, by beholding him, we are transformed into his likeness. And the more we behold, the more we are like him. You remember when Moses came down from Sinai, he had that glow in his face. People couldn't even look, and he had to put a veil on. Do people have to put a veil on when we come around? Are we different because we've been with Christ? Well, because we've been in his presence? We certainly ought to be. Peter wraps up his thoughts in verse 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. Like any good public speaker, Peter, you know, addresses them according to what they know. See, back then, slaves were redeemed or set free by the means of silver and gold. So silver and gold was highly valued for them as a means of gaining freedom. But of course, that was for slaves. Physical, literal slaves. But what about the church? Because there's a reason why he's telling this to the church. They had placed high value on these things, silver and gold. They weren't really slaves, but yet they were acting like they were. And placing high value on these things. But he says, listen, you were ransomed by an infinitely higher price. Verse 19, what is it? The blood of Jesus. You don't need to place high value on these things because you're worth a lot more. The blood of Christ who shed for you. Now, I did ask you to pray for me, and I hope you have. I'm praying for ourselves. Because we come to the time of where we're living at now, do we place high value on these things? Maybe the way we used to be, maybe the person we used to be before placed high value on these things. But should the Christian that has been born again place high value on these things? And often enough, friends, and because we place value on these things, what we show the world is no different than everybody else. Often these things are snares and temptations and hindrances to man's salvation. But friends, by no means they can purchase a soul. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Be holy in all you do, and you will imitate God. And ultimately, the fact that we have been set free should be the greatest motivator of being holy, of being like God, of being like the God, not like the gods we used to worship, like Egypt. They had many gods, and clearly the Israelites probably worshiped them. But God told them, I'm not like any of those gods. I am the real God. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I'm Jehovah. I am holy. You are to be like me. And of course, Peter repeats, he quotes from Leviticus, quoting the Old Testament. And again, friends, this is probably the most important part of all this, is that he's not talking to people who he's trying to convert. Not talking to people in the world that haven't accepted Christ. He's talking to the church. On this side. And this morning, God is speaking to us on this side. Are we holy? Certainly should be. As believers, we need to be set apart from the world unto the Lord. We need to live by God's standards, not the world's standards. And of course, God is not calling us to be perfect. That's not what he's calling us to do. But he is calling us to be distinct from the world around us. And of course, holiness, friends, only results when we have a right relationship with God and when we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's an important step, friends. Because if we have not accepted Christ as our Lord, then our pursuit of holiness is in vain. So if that's where you need to be, is that the step that you need to take? Well, that's what you need to do. First, accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. Being born again. But if you've already taken that step, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, friends, then we need to recognize that our position with Christ automatically sets us apart from the world. After all, we have a relationship with the living God who is holy. We must live a life daily set apart, not trying to blend in with the world, but instead living according to a thus says the Lord. There's a story from a book called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. And he observed that unbelievers often feel uneasy in the presence of an obedient Christian. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. The holiness of God reflected in a believer's life makes the non-Christian uncomfortable. And Sproul then told the following true incident to illustrate his point. A well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the pros on the tour asked, "Hey, what was it like to play golf with the president and Billy Graham?" The pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." And with that, he headed to the practice tee. His friend followed him afterwards, and after he had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, his friend asked him, "Was Billy a little rough on you out there?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "Nope, he didn't even mention religion." Sproul commented, "Astonishingly, Billy Graham has said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion, and yet the pro stomped away after accusing Billy of trying to ram religion down his throat. What had happened? Simply this. The evangelist has so reflected Christ's likeness in that his presence made the pro feel uncomfortable." What about you? What about me? Of course, we're not trying to make people uncomfortable. But can people tell that you're a Christian simply by looking at you? Are we living our lives with the claim that we make that we are Christians? Do we act, eat, dress? Do we talk like a Christian should? Are we holy? Not like, of course, like the image we've made of that long robe and long white beard, but like the one God calls us to be, simply imitating him, being holy as he is, being different and separate from the world, being a new creature, not going back to our times of former lust and former ignorance, but now we're living as a new creature. And if we're to imitate anybody, who better to imitate than our God? And of course, God has not left us in the darkness, because we know how God is simply by looking at here. What resolution you will make today, friends? Because when God calls us to holiness, to imitate him, it really is a commitment, isn't it? It takes commitment, because there may be some things in our lives that we need to change. There may be some adjustments we need to make. But cheer up, because God does not ask anything from us that he doesn't help us accomplish. So if God is asking us to be holy, he is there to help you be holy if you want to be holy. So how many of you would like to take God's challenge this morning and make 2013 the year that we will walk in holiness, that we will imitate God, and that we will ask God to help us, and he will. He will do it. Well, if you want to take that challenge, if you want to take that commitment, I'm standing before you here to make that commitment in my life, because I need to imitate God in everything I do. And if you want to do that today, why don't you stand and come and join me here in the front? Just say, God, Lord, I recognize that I haven't been living up to the standards that you've given in your word. But I recognize its importance this morning, and I want to live a holy life. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you after hearing your word, knowing that sometimes the things that you have to say make us feel uncomfortable. And the reason for this is because we also recognize that we haven't been living up to your standards. We pray forgiveness for that. But Father, now we recognize how important it is that we are to be different, because you want the world to know that we're different. You want the world to know that we belong to you. You want the world to see our good works and give you the glory. And you have set us apart as a distinct people, so we can tell others the marvelous things that you have done, that you have saved us and you want to save everybody else. Father, this morning we want to make a commitment to you, but we're asking for your help, because we recognize that by ourselves there's nothing we can do. Often we make resolutions, we recognize there's some things that we need to change in our lives, and after a few days they dissipate and we go back to the same thing. We don't want to do that this time, Lord. This time we want to commit to you. This time we want to surrender our lives to you and let you work and let you transform us, so that we are walking in holiness of life. Amen. So we pray for your Spirit to empower us and change our hearts. Give us the willingness to do these things that you've called us to do this morning, and that ultimately you will be glorified in everything we do. Bless us, Father, as we start this new year. Challenges and plans, but we want to serve you. We want this church to be a beacon of light, that people will see us as that beacon and come to us, come here, because here we have the words of wisdom and peace. Thank you, Father, for your love and your patience, and for helping us accomplish what you are asking us to do. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.